Everybody get a nap this afternoon? How many of you wish you had a nap this afternoon? There'll be plenty of time for naps after the service when it gets over.
Yeah.
Well, this is why we're here, having revival services. Ask the Lord to revive us again. Revive us, oh Lord. Let's join it together.
Revive us, oh Lord. Revive us, oh Lord. Cleanse us from our impurities. Make us holy. Hear our cry and revive us, oh Lord. Revive us, oh Lord. Revive us, oh Lord. Cleanse us from our impurities. Make us holy. Hear our cry and revive us, oh Lord.
Three kinds of revivals. Revive us, revive me, and revive your work. This time let's sing Revive Me. I know we're not used to that, but let's try to fit that in. Personalize this. Revive me, O Lord.
Revive.
This evening. Revive us, O Lord. Hallelujah. Page number 240 in your hymnal. Remember the time you thirsted? Well, springs of living water can satisfy. Page 240.
Thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. don't you come today to Calvary? The fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the spring of living water, every hour of my life, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at the spring of living water, the wonderful and bountiful supply. Drinking at the spring of living water, and without a doubt, my soul is satisfied. I'm drinking at the spring of living water, the wonderful and bountiful supply.
Drinking from those springs.
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Page number 348. Showers of blessings. We want the Lord to shower His rain upon us, His blessing. Not just drops, not just a sprinkle, but an outpouring of His Spirit. Showers of blessing. Let's plead for them this evening.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops from the sun falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing.
Just a couple of announcements real quickly.
Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Place, Spirit, place. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. The light. the fire in my heart again.
Amen.
Oh, we praise you.
Hallelujah, Lord.
You are Holy. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I, the Lord, say unto you, my people, this evening, I will use you to let my light go into the world. First, I have a work to do in each of your hearts. I want to revive your spirits this evening. I want to put the fire in your bosom. While you meditate upon me, the fire will burn, and you will speak with your tongues. You will be like Jeremiah. The fire will burn in your bones, and you will go to the world to testify of me, saith the Lord. Thank you. the second verse. Let's sing the second verse again.
Thank you.
that tonight. Gail will play it again. And as she plays it, think about those words this evening. Maybe your faith is getting old. Maybe your heart is a little bit colder than you want it to be. Just ask the Lord to soften your heart this evening. Take your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Sing just one more chorus this evening at moments like these. I sing out a love song to Jesus. Don't you feel his love this evening? What else can we do but respond to that love at moments like these? I sing out a love song to Jesus.
Sing out a song, sing out a love song to Jesus. At moments like these, we lift up our hands, we lift up our hands unto Jesus. We sing out.
You may be seated. And so it's great pleasure that I'm able to introduce our speaker again this evening, Brother Bill Uni. And my heart was touched this morning. I pray that if you were here, your heart was touched and stirred. And I felt the stirring of God, stirring up those coals as he was talking about this morning. I pray that God will continue to bless him and use him as he ministers to us tonight. So let's open our hearts to receive from God's word. Brother.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Once again, it is a joy and a privilege for us to be here this evening. And my, we've just enjoyed this time of worship and praise together with you. And just enjoying the blessing of God and enjoying his presence in our midst. And I find it so wonderful the way God coordinates services and God puts things together. And as an evangelist for a one-day set of meetings, there's a multitude of things you can preach on and a multitude of directions, and you're wanting to preach on just what God wants you to preach on and what God wants you to minister on. And so you're praying and asking and seeking God for that message and for God to confirm it in some way to show what he's wanting you to preach. And I found that message in tongues and interpretation to be a wonderful confirmation this evening, as the gist of that message was that as you meditate upon me, I will fill you with my fire. As you meditate upon me, and the key words this evening in this message would be upon me, the Lord was saying, as you meditate upon me, I will fill you with my fire. And then the message went on to how God wants to use us. And so just hang on to that word from the Lord and see how it will fit in to our message this evening and to what direction God is leading us in. Let me just take a moment before we preach the message this evening to once again say thank you from the depths of our heart for the invitation, the opportunity to be here. As I said, we've enjoyed it so very, very much. And we consider it a privilege to have been able to be here today. We also want to say thank you so very much for the love offerings this morning and this evening. We say thank you from the depths of our heart for the love offerings. We so much appreciate that. We want to say thank you for the delicious meal this noon and then at the pastor's house last evening and this evening. And my, you have wonderful cooks. Everything tastes so good. And we just say thank you for the delicious meals and thank you for housing us, Pastor and Debbie, and letting us invade your household and be a part of it. And thank you to all the kids who let us invade their household. And we took somebody's bed. I'm not sure whose bed it was, but one of them even gave up their bed for us. And we say thank you from the depths of our heart. And we say just so much thank you. And we appreciate that. And obviously, I know you don't need me to tell you this, but you've got a wonderful pastor and pastor's wife, and God's blessing their ministry in a wonderful way. And a wonderful youth pastor. We've never gotten to meet one another, but obviously you see the fruits of the ministry, and praise God. It's just exciting to see what God is doing. And we do also want to say thank you to each one of you for responding. For as we said this morning, there's a couple things we always pray. One is, God, you've got to open the doors. God, if you don't open the doors, we've got no place to go. And God opens doors, and we thank God for that. The second thing we pray is, God, you've got to show up, because God, if you don't show up, nothing's going to happen. And we thank God for showing up. We thank God for what he does. But you see, there's a third part to that equation. God can open the door, and God can show up somewhere, but unless we open the door of our heart and allow God to minister to us, and unless we respond, nothing's going to happen. And so we often say, you know, there's a saying that goes like this: people sometimes they sit, they soak, and they sour. It's what happens sometimes. People sit, soak, and sour. But you did not do that. You did not sit, soak, and sour. But instead what you did this morning was you sat, you soaked, and you seized the opportunity. You seized the opportunity as the altar call was given. You allowed God to minister to your lives. And we commend you for that. And we encourage again this evening, just be open to what God wants to do. He's never going to force anything upon your life. But as we open our hearts and lives to him, he will desire to and will minister in our lives. So let's remain open again this evening and allow God to touch our lives. We do want to quickly mention the table back there. Again, there's books and CDs, and I think all the CDs are gone. Like I said earlier this morning, we apologize for our lack of music tapes and CDs, but the last church bought everything, and our new shipment is somewhere between here and California, so it's not here yet. But do look at what is there and look at some of the books. I brought three different ones up here this evening. This one's called He Hears Your Prayers, Simple Steps to God by Ron Ock. Excellent book on developing your daily prayer life. It's excellent, excellent book on just developing one's daily prayer life. This one here is written by Michael Brown. It's one we referred to this morning. Whatever happened to the power of God? Whatever happened to the power of God? Michael Brown, as you probably know, is associated with the Brownsville School of Revival and is the head of that school, actually, and is an excellent writer. You're never left wondering, what's this man trying to say? What he says comes out very clear, sometimes like a slap in the face, but it comes out very clear, and you're not left wondering what he wants to say. And so it's an excellent, excellent book. Here's a very interesting one. Even the title will just grasp your attention. For God's sake, grow up. You ever feel like saying that to yourself after you've done something foolish or immature? For God's sake, grow up. You ever come across somebody else you'd like to say that to? For God's sake, grow up. Well, here's a book, either for you or for someone else, written by David Ravenhill, the son of the great revival writer Leonard Ravenhill. And as the old saying goes, I guess the acorn doesn't fall from the far from the tree. He's an excellent writer, just like his father was, and I think you'd be very blessed by that. All the books are $10. We have audio series back there. They're all available for $10. The back of the jacket tells you what's in each series. And there's two tapes in each one. We have a sign-up sheet for our mailer back there. Please sign up if you'd like to receive our mailer. Be glad to put you on the list. It'll let you know what's happening in the ministry, let you know where we've been, where we're going. It'll also let you know of future missions trips. We'd love to have you accompany us on a future missions trip, putting your giftings to use for the Lord, whether it be with altar ministry, music ministry, canvassing, whatever area we're in. No one's ever made to do anything they don't want to do, but if you want to use your giftings for the Lord in some particular missions ministry, this would be an opportunity for that. One last thing, we have our cards back there. We encourage you to pick up a card on your way out. If you haven't already done so, bring it home, put it somewhere where you'll see it often, and this serves as our prayer card. Put it somewhere where you'll see it, and whenever you see the card, please remember us in prayer. Again, as we said this morning, we are totally convinced that nothing of spiritual significance happens apart from prayer. We must be people who pray. Beth and I realize we must pray, but we also realize the more people we can get praying for us in the ministry, the more effective it will be. So we're recruiting prayers across Minnesota, Wisconsin, and Michigan. And then as we go into Indiana and Iowa, North and South Dakota, we'll be recruiting them to be praying for us too. And so join that army of prayers. There's people praying for these services. Last week we were in Hancock, Michigan. They're praying for these services. The week before it was Oconto, Wisconsin. They're praying for these services. The week before it was Escanaba, Michigan. They're praying for these services. So start praying that next week God will pour out His Spirit in Spooner, Wisconsin. And the following week that God will pour out His Spirit in Park Falls, Wisconsin. And then the week after that God will pour out His Spirit in Bloomer, Wisconsin. And on and on it goes from there. But just join us in prayer. Please pray for us. We'd appreciate it so much. Let's stand together this evening, if we could, please. If you'd stand with me, turn to Psalm 63 this evening. Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. And this is what the Bible says. Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says these words, O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary, to see Your power and Your glory. Let's pray together this evening. If you will once again join with me as we pray out loud and make it our personal prayer as we pray together. If you'll pray with me. Dear God, I thank You for what You are doing in my heart, in my life. I realize there is still more.
I once again
open my heart, open my life, open my mind, and I invite you to have your way in me tonight. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, please. I came across an article some time ago that dealt with things that children said they often heard said to them at home. It was a survey of children. Now, you, if you are a child here this evening, maybe these words sound familiar to you. Or if you're an adult, these are words that you have at one time heard. They're not in any particular order, but see if they do not sound familiar. Survey of things kids said they heard at home. I'm not talking just to hear my jaws flap. Another one, you just ate. You just ate. Or you'll make it till breakfast. You'll make it till breakfast. Here's a common one. It'll be good for you. It'll be good for you. Ever hear that one? Or before a car trip, sit back and buckle up. Sit back and buckle up. Here's a kind of a scarier sounding one. Not another word. Not another word. Now listen to this one. You got to think carefully on this one. I had to walk 5 miles to school and 5 miles home, and it was uphill both ways. Now, you think on that one for a while. Now, if you had more than one child growing up at the same time, these were probably very common words. Don't touch each other. Don't touch each other. Beth and I, we this August will have been married for 25 years. I know we don't look that old, but we will have been married for 25 years. We have 2 sons. Our oldest son is 21 and our youngest son is 18. I know we don't look that old, but we do have 2 kids that age. I can assure you those were very common words, particularly as we were driving somewhere in the car. Don't touch each other. In fact, we finally came to the conclusion the best way for us to drive on a trip was this way. I would drive, one son would sit next to me in the passenger seat, in the front seat. The other son would sit directly behind me in the back seat, and Beth was behind the other son in the back seat. So they were kitty corner, as far as they could possibly be from one another in the car, and still we would find ourselves saying these words, don't touch each other, don't touch each other. Ever hear this one? There are starving people in Africa. There are starving people in Africa. Another one dealing with food. A lot of these deal with food. When I was a kid, I had to eat dirt for breakfast. Okay, another one very common. Were you born in a barn? Were you born in a barn? This one sounds pretty scary. Don't you look at me like that. Don't you look at me like that. And this one's really ominous sounding. I'll give you something to cry about. I'll give you something to cry about. Couple of very common ones. Ask your mother, or ask your father, another one, that drives me nuts, that drives me nuts. And here's another one of those scary sounding ones. Do you want to live to see your next birthday? Do you want to live to see your next birthday? This one borders on the gross. If you pick at it, it won't heal. If you pick at it, it won't heal. Then there are some of those mixed messages that come across the sound waves of the household. Messages like this. Shut your mouth and eat. Now you try to do that unless you do it intravenously. That's pretty hard. Another one. Hurry up and don't run. Hurry up and don't run. And one last one. Don't be smart. Don't be smart. You know, when I was a child growing up, I had a very unusual problem. At least to my parents, it was a very unusual problem. I did not have an appetite. I really wasn't hungry as a kid growing up. I really didn't have much of an appetite. Now, you know that is an unusual problem if you have children that are growing up. We, as I said, have two sons that are now 21 and 18. I can assure you they did not suffer from that abnormality. The things we found ourselves often saying to them was, you just ate, or you'll make it till breakfast. Those were the common phrases of our household. But when I was a kid growing up, the phrase I would often hear was, there are starving people in Africa. There are starving people in Africa. My parents are both from Finland, by the way. Finnish was the language of our home, and all we did was speak Finnish at home when I was a kid growing up. And so I would hear constantly, there are starving people in Africa. But it was always in Finnish, something like this. Afrika son ihmisi mikä kuolee nälästä. There are starving people in Africa in Finnish. But I would always hear that phrase because I didn't have much of an appetite. You compound that with the fact that I think my mother was the kind of woman who had been blessed by God with a gift of serving. She loved to cook and she loved to serve food. Some of our greatest conflicts at home were over the issue of food. Her trying to shove food down me and me saying, no, I'm not hungry. And we would go around and around and around on this issue of food. Finally, my parents got to the point where they thought it was serious enough to bring me to a doctor. They brought me to a doctor, and the doctor, after examining me, prescribed some of the most putrid, disgusting brown medicine I have ever tasted in my life. It was terrible. You know, to this day, I am not convinced there was anything medicinal in that medicine even. I think it was a trick. It was intended to taste so bad that I would be motivated to eat, so I would not eat that terrible, have to take that terrible medicine. But it was supposed to make me hungry. It was supposed to increase my appetite. Because you see, physically, it was important to be hungry. Because if a person is not hungry, they're not going to desire food, and they're not going to eat. And then in turn, because of not eating, they will not physically grow, they will not physically develop, they will not physically mature, and they will not physically reach their potential. Do you know the same principle holds true spiritually? We need to have a hunger for God. We need to have a hunger for God. To say as David said in our text this evening, when David said in Psalm 63 verse 1, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. Notice the hunger for God. We need to have a hunger for God so that we can spiritually grow, so we can spiritually mature, so we can spiritually develop, and so we can spiritually reach our potential, and so we can see His power and His glory. Notice Psalm 63 verse 2. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Our message this evening deals with having a hunger for God. Our message tonight deals with the presence of God. Our message tonight deals with the results of the presence of God. Tonight, let's be open to what God wants to do. Let's be hungry to go to the next level in our lives. No matter where we are at in our life, let's be hungry to go to that next level. And let's see what God will do in our lives this evening and in the coming days. 3 points we'd like to briefly look at tonight. Point number one, where we are at. One of the things I was hungry for as a boy growing up was for fresh bread. I was hungry for fresh bread. Maybe your mother was like my mother. She would bake fresh homemade bread. Oh, I can remember that fresh homemade bread, how good it was. On those days when I knew she was making that bread, when I came home from school, I was would burst through the doors of the house looking for that bread because that bread tasted so good. You know what I discovered? Not only did the baked bread taste good, I discovered the raw dough even tasted good. When I knew she was going to be making bread, I would go and grab some of that dough and I would eat the raw dough. That was good, let alone the fully baked bread. It was good. Do you know that in Scripture, bread was a symbol of God's presence? For example, bread was in the holy place in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. There was a piece of furniture called the table of showbread. And on that table of showbread was the showbread. That showbread was also referred to as the bread of presence. Whose presence? God's presence. Also in the Hebrew, that table of showbread and the showbread could have been interpreted as show up bread. Who was it that would show up? It was God that would show up. Also in Hebrew terms, it was also referred to as face bread. We use that kind of terminology today if we go to a particular gathering and we'll say so-and-so showed their face at that meeting. What does it mean? They were present at that meeting. So when it's talking about face bread, it's talking about the presence of God. Bread was a symbol of God's presence. Today, spiritually, people are looking for fresh bread. That fresh presence of God that is missing from their lives. People throughout our society today, they know there is something missing from their life. There is a void. There is an emptiness. They know that there's something missing from their life. So they flock to the bars looking for that something that is missing from their life. They flock to the clubs looking for that something that is missing from their life. They flock to the psychics looking for that something that is missing from their life. They flock into the occult looking for that something that is missing from their life. They flock into alcohol and drugs looking for that something that's missing from their life. They flock into immorality looking for that something that is missing from their life because they know that something is missing from their life. But sadly, they don't realize what it is. Even believers can find themselves thinking there's something that is missing. And even believers can find themselves beginning to look in the wrong places to fill that void and that emptiness in their life. While they might not go into wickedness and immorality, they will try to fill it with their hobbies. They'll try to fill it with their pleasures. They'll try to fill it with their job. They'll try to fill it with other things because they know that something is missing in their life. But they really can't put their finger on it. But they know something is missing in their life. And the bottom line is this, what we really need, is His presence. That's what we really need, is His presence. The fresh bread of His presence in our life. I had a pastor friend one time who said, after graduating from Bible school, he sensed there was something missing from his life, but he just couldn't put his finger on it. So he thought, I know what I need. I need more of an education. I need to go and get a master's degree. And so he was all set to go to Bethel Seminary to get a master's degree, which there's nothing wrong in that. But the point was that during the time when he was going to go and before he actually got there, he came to the realization that what he really needed was just more of God and His presence in his life. And he began to seek God. And as he began to seek God, he found that void and that emptiness being filled in his life. It wasn't more of an education that he needed. It was more of God that he needed in his life and more of God's presence. We need to decide that whatever it takes, we must have Him. Whatever it takes, we must have Him and more of Him in our life. I came across a quote recently in the Pentecostal Evangel that said this. One common factor found in every genuine move of God is desperation. God, though sovereign, does not show up accidentally or capriciously. But God is looking for people who are desperate for Him. When you're desperate for God, it's the big picture that matters. The style of music doesn't matter. The color of the carpet in the sanctuary doesn't matter. They all pale into insignificance alongside one's passion to get into God's presence. That becomes the passion. I just want more of God in my life. I just want more of His presence in my life. You know, as we look at our text this evening, we find David with that passion and that cry. Turn with me to the text for just a moment. If you look at Psalm 63, I don't know what your Bible says right in between Psalm 63 and verse 1. But this is what my Bible says right under Psalm 63. It has this statement, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And then verse number 1 starts after that. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. When was David in the wilderness of Judah? What is the context of that portion of scripture? What happened was this. David had been anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. David knows he's going to be the next king of Israel, but Saul is the present king of Israel. If you remember what happened, Saul becomes jealous of David. Saul becomes jealous of David, and Saul begins to pursue David. And Saul begins to chase him and pursue him, trying to kill him. And David finds himself running and fleeing and hiding for his very life. He's running through the wilderness of Judah. He is hiding in caves. That is the context of that portion of scripture. And as David is running and hiding and fleeing, and he's hiding in those caves, running through the wilderness of Judah, what is the cry of David's heart? Oh God, you promised that I could be in the palace. God, let me be in the palace. Oh God, you promised that I could be the king. God, let me be king. God, you promised I could wear the crown. Let me wear the crown. Nah. Was the cry of David's heart, oh God, I need more things. God, I don't have enough things yet. God, give me more stuff. God, give me more things. Nah. What was the cry of his heart? What was the cry of David's heart? Look at Psalm 63 and verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Notice that word you, it just kind of jumps out at you. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. That word just you, that word you just kind of jumps out at you. Now, David's cry, the passion of his heart was, God, I just want you. I just want more of you. Because David knew that as he made it his priority to seek God, the other things were going to fall into place. But the passion and the priority of his heart was, God, I want you. I want you. I want you. In Psalm 27 and verse 8, David had said these words. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek. Your face, Lord, will I seek. And that's what David did. And the good news is that God wants to come closer to you and to me. God does not want to run from us, but God wants to come closer than he's ever come before. He wants to come closer than he's ever come before, but he comes on his terms, not on ours. He comes on his terms, not on ours. Let's go to the second point this evening. Where do we go? Where do we go from here? We need to come to the realization that there is more. There is more. No matter where we are at in our life spiritually, there is more. And there is still more. I think that's the reason why we're here tonight. Because we realize there is more. That's why we've come here on a Sunday night. You're not here tonight because someone dragged you here. You're not here because someone forced you to be here. You're not here tonight because you had absolutely nothing else to do. And so you said, well, I've got nothing else to do, so I might as well go to church tonight. That's not why you're here tonight. You're here tonight, I believe, because you realize that there is still more and you're hungry for more of God in your life. You could have been doing a million other things, but you've chosen to be here tonight. So where do we go? Three things we want to quickly mention. Number one, we need to be people who desire to know God more intimately. We need to be people who desire to know God more intimately. You see, this is the bottom line. No matter who we are, we can more intimately know God. Doesn't matter who we are. No matter who we are, we can more intimately know God. Listen carefully to this statement. We often know more about God than we actually know God. Did you catch that? We often know more about God than we actually know God. Notice the wording that Paul always used. For example, in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, Paul says these words, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That I may know him. Then as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, Paul says, for I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Did you notice that terminology? It's always know, that I may know him. I do know him. Paul wanted to know him and to know him more intimately. We need to be people who know God. Not just know about God, but we know God. So how do we get to know God? That's the big question. How do we get to know God? Are you ready for the answer? Do you know how we get to know God? I found no secrets, no shortcuts, no magic formulas. Do you know how we get to know God more intimately? Spend time with God. Spend time with God. You see, it's just like in the natural. How do you get to know somebody? You can get to know about somebody by reading about them, studying about them, hearing about them, learning about them. You can get to know about somebody in all those ways. But there's only one way to get to know somebody, and that's to spend time with them. And it's the same with God. We can hear about God, read about God, study about God, learn about God, but still not really know God. But if we spend time with God, we will get to know God. That was brought home so very vividly, clear to me, I think, for the first time when I left home. For the first time at the age of 19 after graduating from junior college, and I went to Northern Michigan University. Born and raised in a Christian home, surrounded by Christian parents and then Christian friends in the church. And all of a sudden, I found myself going from that surroundings to Northern Michigan University in Marquette, Michigan, Hunt Hall, surrounded by people who did not know Christ, did not live for Christ. And I very quickly found that I knew a whole lot more about God than I actually knew God. Because you see, sad to say, even though I had been brought up in the church and brought up in Sunday school and had been in services by the hundreds, I had heard about God, studied about God, learned about God, but I never took the time to spend God with God on my own. And I never really got to know Him intimately. I very quickly began to spend time with God because I found that if I did not very quickly get to know Him intimately, I was going to be swallowed up in that atmosphere. The point is, we need to be people who know God. Somebody said it may even be true that we know the Word of God, but do we know the God of the Word? Do we know the God of the Word? Let's go to the second thing. We need to be people who desire God's manifest presence in our life. As we mentioned this morning, God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. And God is present in the life of the believer. Whether you sense Him or not, whether you realize it or not, whether you understand it or not, God is present always in the life of a believer because He has promised He would be. I will not leave you nor forsake you. He said, I will be with you unto the very ends of the earth. But tonight we're talking about another aspect of God's presence. His manifest presence, where we sense His presence in our life. We are aware of His presence in our life. We see the results of His presence in our life. And we need to desire that manifest presence of God in our life, in our churches, in our ministries. We need to be people who desire the manifest presence of God to radiate from our lives, to radiate through our ministries. I had an interesting thing happen a few months ago that a whole new prayer developed out of for my life. As we were transitioning from our years of pastoring to this evangelistic ministry, 2 years ago, our district superintendent, Joel Pavia, gave some advice to us. He said, as you're making this transition, we would recommend that you find outside employment to help supplement the income while you are making the transition. We took his words of advice and his counsel, and so we looked for part-time things that were flexible to do. And one of the things I began to do was I began to work at the Super 8 Motel in Whitewater doing maintenance for them. They're very flexible. I can come and go as I please. When we're preaching a crusade, Sunday through a Wednesday, there's a fine, just show up when you come back, you know, or you're gone Friday through a Sunday, show up when you come back, you know. And so they're very, very flexible, and it worked out well. And so we took our superintendent's advice. I go in and fix things when we're not on the road. So one particular day, I was walking through the lobby of the Super 8 Motel on a morning, one morning. It was a busy time that morning. Busy time of the morning. People were checking out. They were wanting to get about their business for the day. Other people were making arrangements to spend another night. Some people were trying to check in early. So there's people milling all around in that lobby. Our desk clerk, her name is Vanessa, a young lady about 25. She's busy checking out people, checking in people, making arrangements for people. Fine young lady, not a Christian, but she's working behind that desk, just busily doing her job. I walk across the lobby and there's a lady watching television. She yells out across the lobby through the midst of the people, "What do you do here?" A bizarre question to ask. She said, "What do you do here?" I said, "Well, I do maintenance work here. I fix things." Then she asked even a more bizarre question. She said, "What else do you do?" I said, "Well, actually, I'm an Assemblies of God evangelist. That's what I am. But when we're not traveling on the road, then I come in here and I fix things." She said, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" I said, "Sure." And so I went over to where she was watching the television. And she began to tell her story. She said, "My husband and I are here from Jacksonville, Florida. We are visiting my husband's father, who is old, he is sick, he's in a dying condition, and he is not a believer, and he is not open to the gospel. Can you help us in some way? Can you say anything to us that will be of help and encouragement to us?" So I began to share with her, "Don't give up. Don't quit. God can melt the hardest of hearts. God can make a way. God can touch that man's life. Keep praying. Keep looking for open doors. Stay in contact with him." And we continued to share with her. I told stories of things that had happened in the 20 years of pastoring where we had seen hardest of hearts melted by God and how God had touched lives. And the whole time, the girl behind the desk, she's got her radars on full volume. She's listening to this whole thing. I mean, in the midst of all the work she's doing, she's got those radars on full volume as she's listening to everything that's going on. And then the lady says to me, "Can you pray for my husband and I before you go? Can you pray for us?" I said, "Sure." And then as we're getting ready to pray, I forgot to tell you that the motel, the boss, the owner of the motel is from India and he's a Hindu. I thought, well, this is going to look really great if we're sitting here praying in the lobby and the boss comes in and he's a Hindu from India, but figured, well, we'll cross that bridge later. You know, we'll worry about that when it happens. So we prayed there in the lobby and we prayed that God would help her and God would minister to her and her husband and God would touch the life of that father-in-law. The whole time the girl is listening from behind that counter with her radars on full volume. And so then we said goodbye to the lady that we had prayed with. I gave her a business card and I said, "If I can be of further help, let us know. Contact us and we'll be glad to make a visit on your father-in-law and we'll be glad to help any way we can." So then she goes her way. I start to go my way. The lady behind the desk comes running out from behind that desk. She's been listening to this whole conversation. She comes and she stops right before me and she looks eyeball to eyeball with me. And she says, "How? How did that woman know that you were a minister?" See, when I just walked in, nobody had said anything. She said, "How? How did that woman know that you were a minister to start talking to you? How'd she know you were a minister? How did that woman know you were a minister? Do you reek of God or what?" And I found myself coming out of that with a whole new prayer. "Oh God, may I reek of you. God, may your presence radiate from my life." I think God set up that divine appointment that morning. I don't know if it was for my benefit to get a whole new prayer. I don't know if it was for the woman's benefit from Jacksonville. Or I don't know if it was for the desk clerk's benefit who was listening with the radars on full volume. But I don't know whose benefit that was for. But I came out of that with a whole new prayer. "Oh God, may I radiate your presence. God, may I reek of you. Oh God, may I just reek of your presence." May that be the prayer of our life, that we would radiate the presence of God like Moses did when he came off of that mountain from the presence of God and he radiated the presence of God. Or may we radiate the presence of God like in the New Testament when Stephen was before the council and it said that his face was like the face of an angel. May it be in our life like it says in Psalm 34 and verse 5, they looked to him and they were radiant. They looked to him and they were radiant. May the prayer of our life be, oh God, we want to radiate your presence. We want to radiate your presence. And then thirdly and lastly in this section, we need to be people who desire the glory of God to be manifested. When the anointing rests on a person, you know what that's like. When you're involved in ministry, you know what that's like. When the anointing rests on a person, the anointing makes everything flow better. The anointing makes the preaching flow better. The anointing makes the singing flow better. The anointing makes the teaching flow better. The anointing makes everything flow better. And oh, we desperately need that anointing. Oh yes, we desperately need the anointing. But then this part deals with the glory of God. When the glory of God descends. The Hebrew word for glory is the word kabod, K-A-B-O-D. And it means the weightiness or the weight of his presence. And when the glory of God descends, God just kind of takes over. That goes even beyond the anointing. You see, the anointing enables us to minister better and more effectively. The glory of God is when God is ministering, basically by himself and doing what only God can do. You see, the glory of God is what happened in that temple in the Old Testament. When the Bible says the glory of God descended and the priests could not even stand to minister. Oh, we're not in any way minimizing the anointing, but oh, let's desire for the glory of God to descend. When the glory of God descends, people are being healed and no one's even praying for them. People's lives are being touched and no one's even doing anything. That's the glory of God that we're talking about. Let me share a story with you this evening, a quick story. It comes actually from one of the books back there, from Tommy Tenney's book, God Chasers. Let me tell you the story quickly. A pastor tells a story of when revival came to his church. He called it an invasion from God. He said it was just like God invaded the place. There was a mighty move of God and an invasion from God as he described it. Right in the middle of that revival, in the middle of that invasion from God, his brother-in-law called and asked if he could come and visit. Now the bizarre thing about this was that his brother-in-law was an atheist. In fact, he said, my brother-in-law was not just an atheist, but he was an evangelistic atheist. He would try to convince everyone else to be an atheist. He was a real pain to have at family gatherings because he'd get a hold of somebody and try to convince them to be an atheist too. And so right in the middle of this revival, he calls and he says, I'd like to come and visit. The pastor said, it seemed strange, but I said, sure. So they made the arrangements and the pastor and his wife went to pick up this brother-in-law at the airport. They pick him up at the airport. They start driving back to the house. He said something became obviously clear very quickly. We had absolutely nothing in common. He said, we talked about the weather as long as you can talk about the weather. But we ran out of things to say about the weather. And then it was one of those dead, quiet times. I didn't know what to say. And so the pastor just blurts out, listen to these words of faith. He says to the brother-in-law, you wouldn't want to see the church, would you? Much to his shock and surprise, the brother-in-law said, yeah, I'd love to see the church. So they get to the exit that's near the church. The pastor pulls the car off the freeway. They go down to where the church is. They park the car in the parking lot. They get out of the car and they start walking to the church. Picture in your mind what's happening now. The pastor is first in line. He's got the keys to the door of the church. He's walking first in line across the parking lot. Right behind him is the atheistic brother-in-law. And right behind the brother-in-law is the pastor's wife or the brother of the atheist. And so the three of them are walking single file, pastor in front with the keys. They get to the front doors of the church. The pastor turns the key in the lock. He opens the door. He holds the door open. The brother-in-law goes and he steps inside the church. And the moment his feet hit the inside the church, boom, he went down like a sack of potatoes. He was gone. Just like these guys here, he was gone. I mean, he was, boom, he's gone. He was gone. He's crying out halfway in the church, halfway out the church. He's crying, my God, help me. My God, help me. I'm not ready for this. I don't know how to do this. What am I going to do? And then he grabbed the pastor and he said, tell me how to get saved right now. Tell me how to get saved right now. And so while this brother-in-law is halfway in the church and halfway out the church, here the pastor leads him through the sinner's prayer at the threshold of the doors of the church. What had happened to that brother-in-law? The pastor said he had an encounter with the lingering presence of the glory of God. He had an encounter with the presence and the glory of God when he stepped in that place. Can you imagine what would happen if that happens in church after church after church across America? As we just desire the presence of God and desire the glory of God to descend. Can you imagine what would happen? Can you imagine what would happen? They later asked this brother-in-law what happened. He said, I don't know how to explain it. All I know is when I was outside the building, I was an atheist and I didn't believe that God existed. But when I stepped across that threshold, I met him. I met him and I knew it was God, and I knew I had to get right, and I felt horrible about my life, and it just took all the strength right out of me. May our prayer and our desire be that the glory of God would be manifested in that way. As Beth sang in that offertory, let your glory fall in this place, God. Let your glory fall in this place. More and more and more than ever before. As we said this morning, the presence of God is in this place. And everything we preach, it's not an indictment that it is not present. But it's a cry and a passionate desire. Let's hunger for more. Let's hunger for more of His presence. More of His glory. More of Him in this place. That God would just touch lives as they come into this place like never before. Read a testimony last week of three teenagers walked into a church service where God was powerfully moving in revival. And they walked into that church service and they made fun of the service all the way through. They made fun of the service. They made fun of the altar call. They made fun of everything as the service progressed. And while they were sitting there, one of the young men had been hurt playing sports and he had a knee injury. They came in ridiculing and making fun and scorning what was going on. But the presence of God was powerful in that place. And with nobody doing anything, boom, just like that, the teenager with the knee problem got healed. And he got up and he started to walk across the back of that sanctuary. And before that evening was done, all three of those young people had given their lives to Christ. But what was the key? The glory of God, the presence of God. God did something. God did something supernatural that they could not deny. We need to be people who desire the glory of God to descend. We need the anointing, but let's not stop there. Let's desire that the glory of God will descend into our midst and our gatherings. We need to be people who desire to know God, people who desire the manifest presence of God, and people who desire the glory of God to descend. Thirdly and lastly, this evening, what do we do? What do we do? Three things we want to quickly mention. Number one, seek God. We must be people who seek God. I love the title of that book. I wish I would have thought of it myself, but I can't take credit for it. God chasers. We need to be God chasers. You know, today we've got storm chasers and we've got star chasers. Let's you and I determine we're going to be God chasers. Let's be God chasers, people who seek God. Listen carefully to what we're about to say. Someone said it so very clearly and so very well when they said it this way. We have for so long sought God's hands. We have for so long sought God's hands, what He can do. But what we need to do is seek God's face. We need to seek God. We need to seek God. We need to seek God and His presence. You say, where in Scripture does it teach us to do that? Let me bring you to a very familiar portion of Scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. The moment I begin to read it, you will probably know it by heart. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Listen to what it says. If my people
who are called by my name will humble themselves. We understand that word, will humble themselves and pray. And we understand that word too. But look at the next phrase. And what? Seek my face. Seek my face. What does it mean to seek God's face? Remember the beginning of the message. To seek God's face means to seek His presence and to seek Him. We need to be people who seek God. And that becomes our priority. We find throughout Scripture example after example of people who did that. Tonight we've only looked at David. But we need to be people who seek God. Someone said it so very well when they said it this way. No revival has come because people sought revival directly and only. No revival came when people sought revival directly and only. You know when revival came? When people sought God. That's the key, to seek God. Someone said it this way. We need to seek the reviver, not revival. We seek the reviver and revival will come. But the priority needs to be the reviver. And as we seek Him, revival will come. Someone else said it this way. We often want revival, but we don't want the reviver. We want deliverance, but we don't want the deliverer. We want healing, but we don't want the healer. We want salvation, but we don't want the Savior. But we need to be people who desire the reviver. We desire the deliverer. We desire the healer. We desire the Savior. We desire Him first and foremost. That becomes the priority of our life. God is looking for a hungry people, a people who are hungry for Him, not what He can do, but for who He is, and that will take care of what He can do. Let's go to the second part of it. We need to die to self and repent. God is not coming to people who merely seek His benefits for themselves and to serve themselves. God is not coming to people who merely seek His benefits for themselves and to serve themselves. God is coming to people who seek His face, people who seek His presence. Involved in that seeking is to die to self, where we die to our dreams and our goals and our agendas and our plans. We die to self. And we just desire His will. Lord, I die to my dreams and my ambitions and my goals and my plans. I die to those. And Lord, I just want Your will. God, let Your will be done in my life. We need to die to self and repent of sin from our life. Frank Bartleman from the Azusa Street Revival said this, "The depth of your repentance will determine the height of your revival." The depth of your repentance will determine the height of your revival. This is the bottom line. Listen carefully. This is the bottom line. The more we die to self and repent of sin, the closer He can come. The more we die to self and repent of sin, the closer He can come. Many refuse to clean up the sin in their life. They refuse to clean up the clutter in their life. They refuse to die to self. They insist on living in sin. They insist on living with the clutter of the things of this world in their life. They insist on living for themselves, and then they wonder why they don't experience the presence of God. It is no great secret. Someone said it this way, what we need to do is we need to die to self and repent of sin. Set our eyes on following Him. Tommy Tenney said, brokenness on earth creates openness in heaven. When we are broken here on earth, dying to self and repenting of sin, brokenness on earth opens the windows of heaven. And then thirdly and lastly, in this last section, we need to go in. We come to places of decision in our lives. Tonight, every one of us in the sanctuary, we're at a place of decision in our lives, where we can either stay where we are at tonight in our life, or we can say to God, we want to come closer to You, closer than we've ever been before. Let me illustrate it in this way. The Israelites, They were at a point of decision at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. Let me quickly tell you what happens. Exodus chapter 20, God has given the Ten Commandments to the Israelites. God has powerfully manifested His presence on Mount Sinai. The Bible says there is fire, there is smoke, there is lightning, there is thunder. God has powerfully manifested Himself on Mount Sinai. And then God says to Moses and the Israelites as they're gathered around at Mount Sinai, God says to all of them, come closer. Come in, come closer, come into my presence, come closer. As you read in Exodus 20, you find what happens is that the Israelites, the Bible says they wavered and they stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you go in there and you find out what he has to say. And then you come back and you tell us, we don't want to go any closer. You go in there and find out. And then you come back and tell us. Moses, on the other hand, he went in and he experienced the presence of God more intimately than he had ever done previously. The Israelites, they missed it. Moses, he experienced it. You and I, we come to places of decision in our lives where we can stand afar off or we can go in. And just like in the case of the Israelites, God has saved us. God has delivered us. God has healed us. God has done wonderful things in our life. And tonight God is saying to every one of us, come closer, come closer, come closer, come still closer to me tonight. Come closer. Maybe God has powerfully and wonderfully moved in our lives. But many times what happens is we often stop there and we don't go on to what God still has beyond that point for us in our life. Tommy Tenney said it this way, many times what happens is we stay and we dance at the burning bush. We stay and we dance at the burning bush and we don't go on to all that God has for us. You see, God appeared to Moses on the backside of the desert. Marvelous, marvelous experience that Moses had with God. But Moses didn't stay and dance at the burning bush for the rest of his life. Moses, yes, he rejoiced in and he enjoyed that marvelous encounter with God. But then Moses went on to all that God wanted to do in his life and through his life. And you and I, we need to do the same thing. Not stay and dance at the burning bush for the rest of our life and say, oh, that was wonderful what God did. Yes, it was wonderful, but let's go on to what God wants to do. As one person said it, let's go from the presence of God to fulfilling His purpose in our life. Let's go on from just experiencing His presence to fulfilling His purposes in our life. Just think for a moment what would have happened if Moses would have stayed and danced at that burning bush. Think of what he would have missed. He would have missed bringing the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. He would have missed the miracle at the Red Sea. He would have missed all those marvelous things that God used him to do. Let's not miss what God wants to do in our lives. We need to go in. In closing this evening, we have not yet fully experienced the awesome presence of God as we can. For every one of us tonight, there's still more. There's still more in our lives, in our churches, in our ministries. And I think one person said it so very well when they said it this way. I'm tired. I'm tired about reading about God's visitations in the past. I want God to break out in my life, my church, and my ministry. I'm tired about reading about what God did somewhere else. I want God to break out in my life, my church, and my ministry. And when God does, and when the word of the fresh bread of His presence begins to spread through the grapevine, and you know there's a grapevine in every community. I bet there's a grapevine in Wilson. I bet there's a grapevine in the neighboring communities. I bet those grapevines are even connected. And you know, when the news begins to spread through that grapevine of the fresh bread of God's presence and what God is doing in this place, you know what happens? The prodigals, they come back. The hungry, they come. And they don't come alone, but they bring others with them. But what's the key? The key is the fresh bread of His presence. The fresh bread of His presence. As we said this morning, the kingdom of God will not be expanded by our churches being filled with people. The kingdom of God will not be expanded by our churches being filled with people, but by people in our churches being filled with God. By people in our churches being filled with God. God desires to move in America. And I don't think God wants to leave America out any more than any other nation. God desires to move in America, and He's looking for a people He can have a close, intimate relationship with. A people who are hungry for His presence. A people He can manifest His presence through. A people who long to see His glory. He's looking for a people who will seek Him. He's looking for a people who will die to self and repent of sin. He's looking for a people who will enter into His presence. Let's tonight choose. We're going to be those people. We're going to be people who desire to know Him. We're going to be people who desire the manifest presence of God to radiate from our lives. And we're going to be people who desire to see the glory of God descend as we gather together in His name. Let's choose tonight. We're going to be those people. We're going to be those people who desire God. And we seek Him. And we seek His face. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Beth, if you'd come to the keyboard, please. Heavenly Father, once again tonight, we thank You and praise You from the depths of our heart for who You are. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Your grace, and Your mercy. Father, we thank You for how You love us. Father, we thank You for that love. Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. Because, Father, we realize that we are in no way worthy or deserving of anything that You bestow upon us. We are not worthy of a relationship with You. We are not worthy of Your blessings. We are not worthy of Your presence. We are not worthy of any of those things. But, oh God, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for what You do in our lives. Father, we thank You tonight that You are a God who desires intimacy and an intimate relationship with each one of us. Father, we thank You tonight that You are not a God who desires to run away from us. You are not a God who desires to see how far away from us You can get. But You are a God who desires for us to come closer. And oh God, we thank You for that invitation. And oh Father, we pray that in these closing moments, Your Holy Spirit will move and minister and work in each one of our hearts and lives. Father, we pray that Your work will be furthered within each one of us. And Father, we ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together tonight, please. Everyone standing across the sanctuary, unless you're physically unable to stand tonight. I'm going to ask you to stand with me tonight. Tonight, we're going to once again, because I don't know who you all are. I don't know where you are at in your life. Tonight, we want to start at the very beginning this evening. We encourage you to just hold steady. We're going to work our way through two different altar calls this evening. The second one this evening will be a little different than what we normally or often do. But the first altar call this evening has three parts to it. First of all, you might be in the sanctuary and you'd say, "Preacher, you've talked about the presence of God. You've talked about God in our life. And you've talked about all these wonderful things that happen as a result of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But I don't have Christ in my life tonight." If you're here tonight and you do not have Christ in your life, in a moment Beth's going to sing the same chorus she sang this morning. "At the cross I know a wonderful, wonderful place where the accused and condemned find mercy and grace. And that's at the cross." And if you don't have Christ in your life tonight, we're going to ask you to step out of that pew. We're going to ask you to come and stand in this front area and we're going to pray together. And you can invite Christ to come into your life. And you can experience your sins forgiven. You can experience the presence of God in your life. And you can experience knowing that you have a home waiting for you in heaven. We're going to ask you to come the moment she begins to sing. But secondly, this evening you might be in the sanctuary tonight and you'd say, "Preacher, I at one time gave my life to Christ, but I've walked away from that commitment. I've walked away from it and I need to recommit my life to Christ tonight." You see, something we did years ago and we've thrown away doesn't do us any good right now. Jesus Christ in our life 20 years ago doesn't do us any good right now. Jesus Christ needs to be in our life right now. He needs to be in our life right now. And if we need to recommit our life to Christ, this is the moment. This is the opportunity. The moment Beth begins to sing, you step out of that pew. You come and stand in this front area. And as you come, you are recommitting your life to Christ. And we'll pray together this evening. But then thirdly, you might be in the sanctuary tonight and you'd say, "Preacher, I've got Jesus in my life, but I've also got sin in my life tonight. And I need Christ to cleanse me and wash me and forgive me of the sin in my life. I need Christ to change me. I need Christ to transform me. I need Christ to do a work in my life." Because you see, nothing will suck the presence of God or the experiencing of the presence of God from your life like sin. You cannot be in sin and experience the presence of God in your life at the same time. It's just a time for us to be serious about living for Christ. And so if you've got sin in your life, we're going to invite you to step out of that pew. We're going to ask you to come. And then we're going to pray together, asking Christ to cleanse us, to forgive us, to change us, to transform us, and to do His work within our life. Don't look to see if the one next to you is coming. God's talking to you. You come. You come if God's talking to you. You come and experience His forgiveness and His change in your life. Beth, if you'd sing the chorus, come. Come this evening. If God's talking to your heart, just come and just begin to seek God as you stand in this altar area. Just ask Him to work in your life. Ask Him to cleanse you. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to do His work within you tonight. Don't miss the opportunity, but you come tonight. You come tonight if God's talking to your heart. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the chance. Come when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Don't wait till you get home. Chances are you're going to forget about it by the time you get home. And you'll miss the opportunity. Come tonight if God's talking to your heart. You know if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Come tonight. Come quickly. When the chorus is done, this altar call is done. So come quickly tonight. Don't miss the chance. Don't miss the opportunity. Come tonight. Come tonight. Don't miss the chance and don't miss the opportunity. But you come tonight. You'll never be sorry. You'll never regret it. You'll never wish you had not come. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. The chorus is almost done. Come quickly. Come quickly if God's talking to your heart. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Just come. Come, and soon we're going to pray together. Just come. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to ask those at the altar tonight if you'll pray with me tonight. There's nothing magical or mystical in the words that we say. But as we pray and as we mean it in our heart, I can guarantee you Christ will forgive you. Christ will cleanse you. Christ will work in your life based upon what He says in His word. If you will pray out loud with me tonight as we pray together. Dear God, I admit that I have sinned. And I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me, and forgive me. And I ask you to change me and to make me into what you want me to be. I thank you that you have forgiven me, you have cleansed me, you have washed me, and you are changing me. And you are working in me. And I accept your grace and mercy. And I say thank you. Amen. Amen. Just take a moment to thank Him in your own way. And just say thank you, Lord. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you, God, for the work that you're doing in my heart and in my life. Thank you, Father, for the changes you're going to be making. Thank you for the power you're going to give to me to overcome sin in my life. Thank you, God, for what you're doing, God. Thank you, God, for what you're doing, God. Oh, God, thank you, God. Oh, thank you for what you're doing in these hearts and lives. Oh, Father, give them power. Give them strength to walk in victory for you, God. Oh, Father God, thank you for what you're doing in their hearts and lives. Thank you for what you're doing in their hearts and lives, my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Those at the altar, you can just stay right here if you like and just listen as we make the second and last altar call tonight, and then you can participate in whatever way you'd like to. Tonight we've been preaching on seeking God. And that has been the main part of this message tonight. Remember that word from the Lord at the beginning of the service. As you meditate upon me, I will fill you with my fire. As you meditate upon me. Tonight we're going to close this service in a little different way. This morning we preached on the fire and we laid hands on people, and the pastor laid hands on people, and we prayed people would have a fresh touch from God and fresh fire would touch their lives. And it's a wonderful way to do that service, and that's the way God directed us to do that. But tonight our theme is a little bit different, and this is a personal issue tonight about seeking God and seeking His face. And what we're going to ask you to do tonight is we're going to ask you in a moment, as Beth sings the chorus that says, it's entitled, In the Secret. And there's a line in that chorus that says this, I want to know you. I want to know you. And what we're going to ask you to do tonight is to find a place of prayer. Whether it be at this altar, it be at the front pews. Obviously, with a number of people, this number of people, you're not all going to fit here, okay? That's obvious. But we're going to encourage you to move somewhere. Because as you move somewhere, you're taking steps towards God. And there's something symbolically powerful about that, because you're taking steps towards God. And we're going to ask you to do something very specific in this altar call tonight. We're going to ask you, if you're willing to make it your prayer, God, I just want you. God, I want more of you. And God, I come tonight seeking you. You see, tonight we're not asking you to come seeking His hands. We're not asking you to come saying, oh God, heal my body. Or God, heal my finances. Or God, heal my family. Or God, do this. God, do that. That's very wonderful and very right to do. But tonight we're asking you to come and say, God, I'm just seeking your face tonight. God, I just want you tonight. God, I just want more of you tonight. I'm going to meditate on you, God, and believe that as I meditate on you, you're going to fill me with your fire. As I meditate on you, God, not my healing, not my finances, not my body, not my sickness, not this, not that. But God, I'm going to just meditate on you. And God, I just want more of you in my life. I just want more of you, and I want you to radiate from my life. If you're willing to do that in a moment as Beth sings the chorus, we're going to ask you to come. Find a place, make it your altar of prayer, and you just begin to seek God. You stay as long as you like. You feel free to go whenever you want to go. Recently, I heard about a book that Billy Graham's daughter wrote. The book is written by Anne Graham Lutz, and it's entitled, Just Give Me Jesus. I've never read the book, but it sounds like a wonderful book. And her subtitle was this, I don't want sympathy. I don't want to quit. I don't even want a miracle. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. That's all I want. I want Jesus tonight. I want more of Jesus. Beth, if you'll sing the chorus, come and let's find a place to pray. You pray as long as you like. You leave whenever you want to leave. But let's just meditate on Jesus tonight. And as we focus on Him tonight, He says He will fill us with His fire. But let's make Him the priority tonight. Oh God, we're not seeking your hands tonight, oh God. But oh God, tonight we're seeking your face, God. Oh, tonight we're seeking your face, God. Oh God, tonight we're seeking your face, God. Oh, we just want you, God. Oh, we just want you, God, tonight.
in the secret, in the quiet place. In the stillness, you are there. In the secret, in the quiet hour, I wait only for you, 'cause I want to know you more. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you.
Touch you. I want to see your face.
to see you, is to see you.
One thing I desire, one thing I ask.
yearns for you. Hide me in your fathering arms. Fill up my longing soul.
my heart to say that you're wonderful. still holding me near in your arms. Yesterday, I need you more. Because we love you, meet us in With all my love, I will answer you.
Lord and